I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, as we will read a portion of that chapter. When you have found that, please also then turn to page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal as we read that portion of history with Eli and his sons in connection with our consideration of the fifth commandment, Lord's Day 39. Again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we do begin this morning our consideration of the second table of the law of God, which deals with love for our neighbor. The first, again, deals with our relationship with God, the first four commandments, and then the last six with our neighbor. And the truth is, the second table of the law, our relationship with our neighbor, only truly has meaning in light of the first table. The first table, our relationship with God, is to be visibly reflected in our love for our neighbor. And the second table of the law, our love for our neighbor, reflects a lack of love for God. And it's fitting, I believe, that the second table begins with the fifth commandment, because the first people that in truth that we are introduced to when we are born is our parents. Our parents, boys and girls, and our children, for the parents, are our closest neighbors. But again, we know that it's about more than just parents and children. Our relationship to the fifth commandment will tell much about how we view God's authority. The fifth commandment, again, very simply, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then giving expression to what we believe concerning the fifth commandment, question 104 asks, to which we will respond, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. And then, of course, 1 Samuel. Samuel, 1 Samuel introduces us to Samuel, and his beginning and how that came to be, the first chapter, and then also Hannah's prayer beginning in the second chapter. But then we have a portion about Eli and his sons, really a contrast somewhat between Samuel and his righteousness by God's grace and the wickedness of Eli's sons. And that's our focus for this morning, not Samuel, but Eli and his sons. We'll read from verses 12 through 17, and then 22 through 36. Hear now God's word, beginning at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And then moving over to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with envious eyes on all the posterity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. May God bless His word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our day, the day in which we live, has been called or referred to, at least in some respects, as the day of the cult of the child. And even though that doesn't sound very good to us, I suspect, I think we understand what it means. It is the day in which children are worshipped by their parents. A day in which parents' lives revolve around their children. Many parents think that they owe it to their children to make them happy and to fulfill their every desire and to help them make the most of their talents and abilities, maybe even to give to them the things and the opportunities that we as parents never had. Now, boys and girls and young people, you might be thinking, well, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? No. No. And the danger of this, beloved, is that really then parents begin to treat their children as little gods. They begin to idolize their children, trying to be the friend of their children instead of being the parents of their children. And sadly, we must confess this is true even among many Christians. Yes, we are to encourage them. We are to help them to develop their talents and abilities, but this is to be done within a context. And the context in which this is to be done is a context of nurturing our children in order that they become not great athletes or musicians or craftsmen or anything of that nature, first of all, but that they become, by the grace of God, godly people. Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, Bring them up in the discipline or training and instruction of the Lord. That's the context. Parents are commanded to do this. And everything else then is to flow from this discipline and instruction in the Lord. And sadly too, and we've seen this all around us with the exaltation of children, many have adopted the attitude, well, my child could never do anything wrong. My child could never do anything so bad when a child is said to have done something wrong in school, for example, or we see that on the news when someone's child gets in trouble. Well, he's a good boy. She's a good girl. It couldn't be true. And so many children then get by with disrespect and disobedience in the home with absolutely no consequence, and that then overflows to the church, to the school, to society in general. So many parents, even among believers, forget that their children are conceived and born in sin. They're not born innocent. They're not born sinless, as many would have us to believe, but they are totally depraved. They start out from day one on the wrong path. And we, beloved, must remember that God has given to us our children that we might teach them about their sin. And I would submit to you that that is indeed one of the greatest truths we can teach our children about their sin and the consequences for it and the accountability to God, of course, because of where that then ought to also lead in our instruction. We are to teach them that the authority of God is represented by the authority of parents through whom boys and girls and young people, through whom God chooses, as answer 104 rightly says, to rule children. Yes, you are ruled. And don't forget that. You are to be ruled. And dangerously, beloved, the results of the cult of the child really are the same, if not quite similar. Similar, if not quite the same, as the event we find in 1 Samuel 2, as we find that Eli and sons transgress the fifth commandment. Now, that may be hard to understand, and some of us might have thought, well, that's got to be a misprint on Pastor Boss's part. Certainly, he must have meant Eli's sons transgress the fifth commandment, because the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. It's no misprint. Eli and sons transgress the fifth commandment. You see, parents have a great, great responsibility when it comes to our children obeying the fifth commandment. And boys and girls and young people, before you get too comfortable thinking, all right, mom and dad are going to hear it this morning, you better fasten your seatbelt. Because you may not like what your parents are going to hear, because it affects you. Very simply, beloved, godly parents are to demonstrate love for God above all, first by loving their children enough to discipline, to train, to instruct their children into the way of the Lord, including honoring their parents and children. Covenant children, you demonstrate love for God above all by honoring God through honoring your parents. Apart from this, both transgress the fifth commandment. Of course, we know that it's possible for one party to transgress, and that does not necessarily mean that the other party will also transgress. But apart from this, there is transgression of the fifth commandment, and Eli transgressed in the first place through his failure to train. Now, we cannot miss here the corruption of the priesthood that was visible in Hophni and Phinehas. Some of you may have grown up hearing Phinehas. I grew up with Phinehas. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Indeed, beloved, that is a heartbreaking picture. They did not know the Lord. Another translation says they had no regard for the Lord. These sons of a priest who were serving in a priestly office, which had absolutely everything to do with the Lord, they did not know the Lord. And that does not mean that they were simply ignorant of him, that they had absolutely no knowledge of him. They knew full well of him. But when it says they did not know the Lord, it means they did not believe in him. They did not know him by faith. And that's devastating for Christian parents when they come to realize that their children do not know the Lord. But even more than that, we are to understand that these sons were sons in two respects. They were sons of Eli, and also we are to read this as if it says that they were also sons of worthlessness. Also meaning wickedness. These were bad guys. That word is used for criminals. The Hebrew word that is used is Belial, and you may remember that from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says that Belial is Satan, the devil. So we see the significance here already that how one honors his earthly father or mother speaks volumes about whom that one is honoring in the spiritual world. Eli's sons were honoring Satan. They were serving in the Lord's house, but they were sons of the devil. And we are given a description of their wickedness, which they practiced in verses 13 through 16. The custom of the priest, and this is talking about their wicked custom now, not what was supposed to be, but their wicked custom. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with the meat while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Very clearly, there was a sacrificial violation in connection with the thank offering. In Leviticus chapter 7, we can't go back and look at everything about sacrifices, but in Leviticus chapter 7, Moses specified that the priest portion, what the priest portion was. It was the right thigh and breast. And here, by putting that three-pronged fork in and taking whatever it could grab, whatever it could hold, they stole a portion from the offerers. And they did so before all of the sacrifice had even been consecrated to God by burning all the fat off the animal at the altar. The sacrifice was not yet finished. They didn't allow the offerers to finish. And even if the offerers asked them to allow it to be finished and was willing to give up the offerer's portion, then take as much as you want, they wouldn't do it. And you see, what's interesting about the fat is that already from the time of Abel, the fat is the portion that was pleasing to God. And in Leviticus, it clearly says the fat belongs to the Lord. And even eating fat was likened in some respects to eating blood, which God's people were not supposed to do. In a sense, this might be similar to me commanding the deacons to give me all of your offerings, or even standing at the door, taking your offerings from you before you even enter the building. If I did that, you would hate giving offerings to the Lord, and you probably wouldn't care for me very much either. And notice, beloved, the true violation here is found in verse 17. "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." They were stealing from God. They were robbing God. At the very same time, they were causing the people to hate offering sacrifices to the Lord. God was displeased, and good men hated sacrifices. These brothers affected the worship of others. Hophni and Phinehas, in effect, blasphemed the name of the Lord because they treated the sacrifice of the Lord with contempt. In other words, boys and girls, saying, "It's no big deal. It's not that important. God does not need it." In other words, what he says is not that important. And then notice the further sins of the brothers. In verse 22, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Now in Exodus, we do read about a group of women gathering and serving at the door to the tent of meeting. And so what we find here is that before the very place where God met with his people, before the very place where sacrifice for sin was made, before the very place where devotion to God was given, horrible sin was practiced. before the very place that represented the forgiveness of one's sins by the grace of God and represented reconciliation with God and represented dedication to God through sexual immorality, the priest made a mockery of God's forgiving grace. And those whose very task it was to turn men away from their sin caused them to sin. Now again, the title of this point is Eli's Failure to Train, but we've only talked about the sons, you may be thinking. However, beloved, their failures, the failures of these two sons, point to a broken parent-child relationship. No matter how good a parent-child relationship may seem, it may seem fantastic. But you see, if there is no training, no discipline, no instruction in the Lord in all things, then that relationship simply is not as God intended for it to be. And it is broken. And notice Eli's rebuke of his sons in verse 23. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" Now, what Eli says sounds good, doesn't it? But it simply was not enough. Because the fifth command, beloved, comes with a presupposition. And that presupposition is that in order for children to rightly honor their parents, parents have the responsibility to train them in the way that God commands. As one preacher said, and I believe rightly so, should we really expect a child to know how to honor someone if they have never been taught the right way? And this includes in the church. It includes in our society. We may have things going well in our homes, but are we as parents showing our children respect for authority in the church that God has placed over us, or respect for authority in society, our governing authority that God has given, or are we demonstrating utter disrespect in the context of the church and society? Should we really expect a child to know how to honor someone if they have never been taught the right way? And you see, beloved, the commandment is broken when parents neglect their duty to train their children in the way of the Lord, because that neglect, in turn, it harms their children. Now, boys and girls and young people, you might like it full well when you get by with doing something wrong. Your parents know it. But you might like it full well when you are not disciplined, when you are not corrected. But you need to understand that that's not for your good. It is a neglect of you. It harms you. Now, Eli, some say, well, he was an old man. He did everything he could. His sons were all grown up. He was no longer responsible. Yes and no. And indeed, we do need to understand there's a difference between how we deal with our adult children and those who are on their own and those that are still in our house, but there are also some similarities, maybe displayed, things carried out in a different way. But even with regard to our adult children, we have the responsibility, beloved, to confront them. To confront them in their sin and not to tolerate them in their sin. Not to simply say, well, it's your problem, or not to simply be silent about it, but to take a stand. Take a stand, even if we're afraid it might drive them away from us. Take a stand. And if we are called to do that with our adult children, as we see here through Eli and his sons because of Eli's failure, how much more when they are young and in the home? But with regard to the fact that some say Eli was no longer responsible, you see, the implication that we find here is that Eli knew full well for a very, very long time what his sons were doing, and that he had neglected his duty to admonish them, to discipline them for many, many, many years. And even here now, it seems that he waited until the fact of their sin was too plain to be denied and too public to be concealed. It was too public. So now he found himself in a situation where he couldn't deny it, he couldn't hide it. He had no choice. And Eli, you know, he was willing here to point out their sin by saying, "You're wrong, be careful." But he did not take a stand like we as parents with our adult children are often scared to take a stand. He should have done something about it. No, he couldn't take them over his knee, obviously. He couldn't ground them or put them in time out, obviously. But he should have put a stop to the mockery. He should have taken them out of their priestly office. But he simply was not willing to act. The danger of the cult of the child is when, as parents, we let our children rule us. When parents go along with the desires and the decisions and the interests of their children, even when they know, whether they're young or whether they're old, even when we know that it's not in their best interest. Oh, so often parents will scold them like Eli, but often with no sting. And in that way, children are taught, or they're not taught that sin hurts. They're not taught that sin has consequences. And oftentimes, it does not put an end to whatever the problem might be. So often, parents put the feelings and the wants and the abilities of their children and nurturing those feelings and wants and abilities and providing for them before the child's relationship with God. Beloved, we are called to guide and to direct and to train and discipline our children in a way that is best for their soul, first of all, that will live on, and not for their flesh, not for this life. Not for their athletic career or their getting into the best college or their life's employment, first of all. Many children are not learning the danger and the consequences of sin, and therefore they cannot begin to identify with the cross where sin has been paid. And when we fail to properly correct and instruct them, in essence, what we do is make a mockery of the cross. Parents are to stop trying to be the friend of their children and start being their parents. And it begins in the home. It begins in the home with family worship. Do we even remember that term, family worship? Teaching them about God? Maybe it's time we give up some of our extracurricular activities and reclaim some of our busyness in order that we might gather together again around the Word of God in prayer, teaching them of God. Of course, it includes discipline, both in the positive and the negative sense, as we call it, or the offensive or defensive way. Offensively, again, teaching them the way of the Lord. Defensively, through consequences for disobedience. And notice, too, Eli is rebuked, beginning at verse 27. "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?'" Eli is rebuked for honoring his sons more than God. Honoring his sons more than God by not putting a stop to their wickedness. In that sense, he did share in their guilt by association. But in reality, beloved, spiritually, Eli dishonored his sons. Why? Because now they were hated by the Lord. Now, Eli was not responsible for his son's sins, to be sure, but he was responsible for his failure to correct them. And the sad truth is that because he did not correct them, he did not seek their soul's salvation. Because he did not correct them, he neglected their soul's salvation. He should have disciplined them. Proverbs has a lot to say about this, and this might be where the boys and girls and the young people begin to squirm a little bit. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." He who spares the rod of correction, of discipline, hates his son. The Lord says very clearly, the way to despise your own children is to not exercise discipline. They might call that love. God calls it hate. That discipline correctly and appropriately applied when they are doing something wrong. Whoever loves his child disciplines them. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, "Do not withhold discipline from a child, for if you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." Again, it's not to be inappropriate. It is not to be abusive. It is to be correctly applied, done in a way that does honor God. But if you do not punish him, if you withhold discipline, if you punish him with a rod, he will not die. The implication there is very clearly, if you don't punish, he will die. No discipline, the implication is simply to move aside. This may sound harsh, but it is to move aside and then to invite your child down the path to hell. Because if a child will not honor his or her parents, he or she will not honor God, apart from the grace of God. Indeed, beloved, we must see how closely related love for children is reflected in how we discipline. The goal and the desire of godly parents is that their children believe in Jesus Christ, and through proper discipline and training, God often blesses that work in order that that goal is reached. Some might rebel. We'll all rebel to some extent. Some might rebel horribly. Even Samuel's sons did. Parents are not perfect. Parents often act, even in their discipline, sinfully. That by the grace of God, they try to be appropriate in their discipline. Parents can't force their children to believe, and that's not our job. That's not what we are called to do. We can't make them believe. But children who have been taught in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you will be responsible for what you have been taught. And children, you are still to obey, even though your parents are not perfect, even though, as answer 104 rightly says, be patient with their failings. You are called to obey and to honor your parents, even if your parents don't discipline or train or instruct you, and or even if they do so in a bad way. Honor them. Obey them. Respect them, unless, of course, they are causing you to disobey God. You don't do so because you think they deserve it, because not one parent in and of ourselves deserves our children's respect. In the very same way, husbands are called to love their wives, and wives are called to submit to their husbands, not because we think that our husbands or wives deserve it, because in and of ourselves we don't, but simply by virtue of the fact that God commands it. God deserves it. God deserves that we would honor his command in these things. God commands children to honor, to love, and to be loyal to their parents and to all God-given authority again. And when children do honor that God-given authority, then by the grace of God, they show how much they love God. Otherwise, they are in danger. As Eli's sons in the second place, and don't worry again, these last two points, much more brief. Eli's sons' godless rebellion. Again, we've spent enough time on this. We know what they did, but very simply, what they did. Their godless rebellion was evidence of rejecting Eli's authority. Again, verse 25 says this, the end of it, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." Now, that's not to blame God, of course. They were still responsible for listening to the voice of their father, but it's similar to Pharaoh in Egypt. God did remove his restraining hand from him. Pharaoh was every bit responsible for his wickedness, these sons as well. Again, they enjoyed a privileged position as priests and a priestly family, and we can be sure, I believe, that even though Eli failed in his discipline, that he was faithful, that he taught them with his mouth the way of righteousness, and they had a responsibility to be obedient to God. And that's true of all believers, isn't it? That's true of all children of believers, not just the preacher's kids. So often the preacher's kids are held to a higher standard. That ought not be. Every child of the congregation is to be held to the same high standard. All of you youth, boys and girls and young people, you who have been baptized, you who have God's name and mark upon you, God has set you apart. He has given to you godly parents who are teaching you of the Lord. Rejecting parents' authority, beloved, is despising, it is hating what God has given to you, children, for your own good. And it's clear that Hophni and Phinehas, by rejecting Eli, by rejecting his authority, Eli, God's representative to them, by rejecting Eli, they were rejecting God. And indeed, it's a sobering statement. It was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, a very, very, very wrong hermeneutic or interpretation and application of that very verse would be to say that every time one of our children does not listen to us, it is God's will to put them to death. That would be a very, very wrong application of this. We cannot say that. That was God's will in this case for Hophni and Phinehas. But what we can say here is that it was God's will to put them to death, I would say, because the wicked are a danger to others. Hophni and Phinehas, they were forcing the people to sin, engaging in sexual immorality. They were causing the people to hate sacrificing to the Lord. They were affecting the worship of God's people. The wicked are a danger to others, as Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." These sons who had rejected God by rejecting their father's authority were then rejected by God, and the sentence was death. God honors those, as this passage says, who honor him, but he despises those who despise him. Proverbs 10, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Make no mistake about it, these sons knew that they were wrong, and after constant, again and again and again, rejection of God, they would be cut off. Children are called to honor and obey their parents, boys and girls and young people. Why? Because it's for your good. Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Taken from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Children, it is God's choice to rule you, to correct you, to instruct you, to punish you through your parents. And it is so extremely important that you would learn from the correction and the discipline of your parents, which is tolerable. You will not die. It is so important that you learn from their correction and discipline so that you do not have to learn from God's. Because ultimately, God's discipline and punishment will be intolerable, as those who reject him and his son will be forever lost. As Eli and his sons here, with regard to their transgression, the fifth commandment, the result was the promise was forfeited in the last place. That promise, live long, and that it would go well with them. And notice again the announcement of pending death, beginning at verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And then verse 35, God talks about raising up a faithful priest. And then verse 36, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread from fattening themselves, as it says earlier, on the worshipers or the priest's portion to not having what they need. Eli's family would be cut off at a young age. Hophni and Phinehas, we know the story of that, their posterity, their line, a sign of judgment. And we know this happened in history as Saul put the priests to death at Nob, those, as he was chasing David, those who were sympathetic to David. Saul put him to death, and then later on Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood. Those who were left would beg. Very simply, it would not go well with them. But notice again the promised mercy of God, verse 35, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Some believe that was fulfilled in Samuel. More accurately, we could say Zadok, who served before David, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised mercy to live long in this life. Now we say, wait a minute. We know of those who have died young, those who themselves believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we say this? Yes, that's God's business, generally speaking, but there are exceptions. And generally speaking, we can also say that those who are righteous and those who are obedient by the grace of God, who love God above all and their neighbor as themselves, generally speaking, they live well in this life in the sense that they avoid trouble. They do not make many enemies. As Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. That doesn't mean that all unbelievers are going to treat all unbelievers well. We know that. But maybe we too have experienced ourselves by the grace of God that our unbelieving co-workers or neighbors, they like us. They care about us. They wouldn't do anything to hurt us. In that sense, generally speaking, it goes well. Children, you know, I trust, that your home life is much more pleasing and much more enjoyable when you are obeying and honoring your parents. There's a lot less discipline, isn't there? The same is true in our society when we obey the laws of the land that are there for our good, for our safety. It goes better for us. But ultimately, living long for eternity. Because this promise, beloved, points to the heavenly land, that place that Jesus has promised and prepares for you and me even at this moment. Parents, godly parents, through training and discipline, are to point our children to the mercy of God. Isn't that the precious gift of correction? The precious gift of correction to point them to the mercy of God. And children, you are to see in your parents' discipline, you are to see your need for a Savior. You are to see in your parents' discipline the cross. You are to understand, indeed, the contrast between a parent's discipline, which is temporary, and the cross, where Jesus Christ took our eternal punishment, indeed, for all of our sins, for all those who would look to Him in faith, and amazingly, even our sin of dishonoring God's authority because we have dishonored His authority that He has placed over us. All of our sins forgiven in Christ, that those who believe in Him might live forever in heaven. That's long life. Indeed, beloved, true believers will honor their parents, and they will honor them as long as they live. Godly parents will train and discipline their children in the Lord. and none of these two, parents or children, perfectly. But in Christ, they do. In Christ, they will. Each bearing with failure and weakness. And as children, even as parents, showing honor also to each other by repenting and apologizing when we fail to honor our parents or to treat our children as we ought to. Beloved, we seek to obey in the light of Christ's righteousness, who lived for us. He honored his Father all the way to death. Because our obedience, beloved, is meaningless. It is worthless without his obedience. But in him by faith, our obedience is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the one who saves us. God's commands are not a burden, not even this one, but a delight. As he demonstrates and as we recognize by faith his love for us through God-appointed authority. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we examine our hearts and lives in the context of your word regarding the fifth commandment, we must confess how far short we fall as children and as parents. And we know that any godly instruction and discipline that parents give and any godly obedience and honor that the children with which the children respond is only by your grace. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in that. And in that way, responding to your love for us by loving you above all and our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you for the blessing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.